Well, on this Trinity Sunday, we are dealing with mystery again, as we do every year on Trinity Sunday, because the mystery has never really been solved. And I've said it before, and will no doubt say it again, we hate mystery. At least I hate mystery. I like answers. I don't like things that are fundamentally unknowable or anything of that nature, which I think is pretty normal. But this is a peculiar mystery, and just a quick remark that mystery in this case is sort of the theologically technical term of something that is beyond our ability to understand, not something that's just hidden to us by somebody more clever than us. This mystery is a little bit odd in that it helps solve some other mysteries. The doctrine of the Trinity, as we've mentioned before, we've talked about its history, is that it's one of those things that's not found explicitly in Scripture. The word Trinity doesn't appear there. Trinity didn't particularly show up because of someone just sitting there thinking about things. It came as a direct response to a particular heresy called Arianism that held that Christ was a creation of God, the first and maybe best creation, but was a creation nonetheless and different from God in a way that was simply not tolerable. And so coming from that was this attempt to grapple with what does this actually mean then? And what it does sort of in passing is that it solves at least a few problems for us, one of which, of course, is in Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, we have, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?" Well, that's fine. "And who will go for us?" Now, unless God is using the royal we, which God doesn't do because God doesn't need to, or the editorial we, which is what you read in newspapers and things, which also God is not doing because he's not writing an editorial, we have to pay attention to those things. So it's not the first time something like this shows up that is a hint, at least, that God is more than a single person. It goes all the way back to the beginning of, the beginning of everything. God talks about the Spirit hovering over the chaos of pre-creation. And so when the doctrine of the Trinity came together, or began to come together, it picked up some of the other things in Scripture that were somewhat problematic and explained them without explaining them away, and explained them without explaining them in a way that we now have sort of every aspect of it nicely in hand. The Trinity's got a bit of a checkered past in some ways. I was doing some reading this week and came across some very interesting things. For the first 1,000 years, the Trinity was understood, but it wasn't particularly celebrated. Like Trinity Sunday, the very notion was kind of odd. And the first time it came up, the Pope said, "No, we're not going to have a Trinity Sunday. Every Sunday is Trinity Sunday. Every Sunday we talk about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do we need a special one for?" And it was another couple of popes after that they first got one. It didn't become an official festival or an official day in the Catholic Church until, get ready for this, 1911. Before that, it was important, it was noted and all that, but as far as the sort of the institutional church goes, a celebration of Trinity is actually only about 700 years old, which in the lifetime of the institutional church really isn't very old at all. So if we're still trying to figure out what to do on Trinity Sunday, I think we've got a lot of reason for that. If it took that long for it to come in, of course we haven't got it all figured out yet, and we shouldn't. And our deep desire to want answers and to have things that are fundamentally understandable or knowable, well, that makes sense to us. Occasionally, you'll have people who will sort of seize on this as an opportunity to make you feel bad about what you believe and say, "Well, if you can't understand that, then what's the point?" And I'm thinking, well, there's all kinds of things I don't understand, and maybe nobody understands. And the fact that I don't understand them doesn't mean they're not useful. String theory, for example, I don't even begin to understand how string theory works. I've been around some physicists who talk about string theory as if it's perfectly obvious. And when you push them, they don't really understand all of it. And what they do understand is completely beyond me. Does that mean that it's hopeless or that it has no purpose? Well, no, we're using the wrong measure for that. And in the same way, the mystery of the Trinity, if we're saying that we have to understand everything about it before it will have any value or utility for us, well, then we're kind of stuck there too. There's a lot of very important things that we don't really understand yet. We don't really understand how human beings acquire language. You think we've got that one figured out, but we really don't know. We have some ideas, but we're not sure yet. And by we, I mean linguists and philosophers of language and child psychologists and people who work really hard at this, not just us having conversation. We don't really know what consciousness is, except we know we all have it. And we're pretty sure some animals have it, and we're almost certain plants don't have it. Well, is that some kind of a satisfying answer? Of course not. But it doesn't mean that we can't talk about consciousness and we can't see how it works. It's the same with the Trinity. The fact that we can't visualize a single unified being in three persons doesn't mean that it somehow can't be just because we can't understand it. It appears this might be one that's beyond us forever. But that's okay, because there are some things about the Trinity that are extremely important. Not just a matter of tidying up a plural pronoun in Isaiah, although that is helpful for us. There's some far more important things that we take from the Trinity. And the first thing that we see, or at least what I come back to over and over again, is that the Trinity demonstrates the fundamental relational nature of God. That God is and always has been a relational being. Because if we don't have that, it makes it a little bit harder for us, I think, to believe that God wants a relationship with us. If we think of God in that singular way that some people might, if we think of this single being, if we can, why would that being have any interest in creating anything? And I'm not saying that God was somehow lacking something until the created order came around. But if you have a being that has no experience or understanding of relationship, it takes away one more reason for creation. But when we look at God as a fundamentally relational being, not that that relationship was lacking something that had to have us to fill it in, but it makes so much more sense that when God created everything, that God would continue to have an interest in it. That God wouldn't just sort of flip the switch on the machine and walk away and come back later to see what happened. The relational nature of God within God's self helps us understand that when God says, I want to be in a relationship with you, God actually means it. That God wants to bring us into this relationship because God has experienced, always has and always will, perfect relationship, and wants us to see part of that as well and to move into that. A God who is not in relationship to anything until we show up is a God that's easier to see being indifferent to us. If you're having a bad day and things aren't going the way you want, you can imagine for a moment that God is indifferent to you. But when we take a larger look at it and we see God's ongoing connection with the created order and with the people in it, not just the great mass of creation, we trace that back to this fundamental nature of God. And when we do that, we also see that as we reflect the image of God in some ways within us, we don't know exactly what that all means either, but we see our own deep desire for relationship with the people around us being a reflection of God within us. That needing people in your life isn't a sign of weakness, it's a sign of being human. That wanting to have people who know you deeply and whom you know deeply is part of what makes us whole or moves us closer to wholeness. That human beings entirely on their own are missing something and always will. That's why the worst thing we do to people that we incarcerate is put them in solitary confinement. That's why we consider solitary confinement a war crime when it's done in the wrong ways. There's something about us that needs to be in connection, and that something traces back all the way to the beginning of everything. Trinity Sunday is not just an opportunity for us to, well, be reminded that there's more that we would like to know that we don't. I think most of us run into that often enough already. We want to know Well, we want to know why we really felt the need for that third piece of pie, when we obviously didn't need it. These are mysteries that appear to be beyond most of us when it comes to, well, desserts in particular. But Trinity Sunday isn't just a reminder for us that there's more to God than we can know at this point, and probably always will. Trinity Sunday is an opportunity for us to take, well, if we like, we can take a look at church history to see that where we are came from someplace. We didn't just spring up. It reminds us that people for all time have struggled with what it means to understand God. So our struggles are in the great stream of belief. So when you're having difficulties with this, it doesn't make you odd or outside of the group. It means you're in the group. But what I take from Trinity Sunday and what I take from my considerations of the Trinity is this whole idea of God in relationship, first of all. And that when we are in relationships, deeply satisfying as they are, we have this sense that there could always be more to make them even better. It's because we're picking up on that image of God within us that says relationship is possible, and perfect relationship is not just possible, but is known within God. It gives us something else to strive for. It reminds us that there's more than what we have at the moment. In a sense, it doesn't humanize God. It doesn't bring God down to our level. But what it does is it helps us see where we are moving toward God. It reminds us that when God reached out to us through the Holy Spirit, through creation itself, most obviously and best through Jesus, it was because God wanted to reach to us, not because God was required to, but because God wanted to. Because that desire that we have for relationship is seen in its perfection in God. A desire to be in relationship with first God inside the Godhead and then outside of us. The language begins to break down about here. Even in my own thinking, it breaks down about here. And instead of being frustrated by that, as I must confess I was when I was younger, and thought if I just thought harder, I'd eventually get it or something, I step back and I look at it in wonder. I step back and I look at it in awe that this God who created all things, this God complete beyond and before the beginning of anything, created this world, created all that's in it, and wants to be in relationship with all of it, both in the large picture and in the individual. And eventually it comes down to me, just like it eventually comes down to you. But God wants to be in relationship with each of us. Trinity Sunday brings up some questions that we can't answer, but it gives us some answers as well. And for me, that's one of the most significant. God wants to be in relationship with me and with you. Wants to. And will. Amen.